Well, that's so true, isn't it? If you're serving Him out of a heart of love, I serve Him because I love Him. If you're serving Him out of fear and because you have to, it's probably not true. But if you serve Him out of love, it's true. Just enjoyed the invitation opportunity to speak to the young people before the service tonight and share a little bit of my testimony, kind of a bird's eye view of my life and testimony, and to tell them that it's just been a wonderful journey as I've let the Lord lead my life and make the big decisions of my life and change my plans. I've always found that when God changes my plans, there's something better every time. And I've taken great delight in following the leadership of the Lord. And I believe it's the good leadership of the Lord that has allowed me to be here this week. As Pastor said a few moments ago, I had said to him earlier, I'm never really impressed or excited when a pastor just bumps into me somewhere at a convention or whatever and says, hey, Parker, I need to get you to come to my church sometime for a revival meeting. Kind of an offhanded sort of, I always feel like, yeah, you're just adding me to the list or you're filling a slot or whatever. But Brother John didn't do that. He said, you know, I really feel like it'd be good. And he said something that just triggered an interest in my heart. Last fall, was it Youth Challenge somewhere? Where did we get together, John? It's been not too many months ago. And with it being close to my wife's folks and knowing that we need to come here frequently, and I just felt like it would be providentially ordered, and I have greatly, greatly enjoyed this week, this opportunity to see what God's doing here, to be blessed with the good spirit that you have here in your church, and to be able to minister in the services nightly. It's a real blessing to have the cooks with us from the motherland. My wife and I were just privileged to be in Northern Ireland back in February and to hold some gospel meetings there. I preached a youth retreat and found a lot of young people who know nothing. As Brother Cook said earlier, there's a great famine of the hearing of the Word of God in the British Isles, but that's where the great message of holiness came from. And I stood in the cemetery outside the town I was speaking in, where John Wesley often traveled and spoke. You know, he spoke in cemeteries and market squares and all sorts of places because the church basically evicted him. But there's a great hunger in people's hearts. And as I spoke to the young people, there was an interest, there was a hunger. And then a series of messages, services in Independent Methodist Church in town on the subject, the passion for holiness, heart and life. And the church was packed every night, and many people came from other churches. So my prayer, Brother Cook, is that God would bring revival again to the British Isles, and the people there would again see the Holy Spirit outpoured. Thank you so much for every expression of kindness and the wonderful, wonderful offering that you have blessed us with, and the good food, the great meal today. Second to none that I've ever experienced. And the older I get, the less I eat and the fatter I get off of it. I would have tried just about everything on that table, but I've learned I can't do that. And it just frustrates me because I know I left a lot of good food on the table. I've done a little bit of sales work, and they always talk about leaving money on the table. You know, you didn't get quite the price that you could have gotten if you'd have just held on a little longer. So you lost out. You didn't make as good a deal as you might have gotten. Well, I think I left some food on the table today that I could have enjoyed. But I'm trying to be better about it. And thank you for wonderful meals, all the good rhubarb pies. Well, they've been great. I have to fight the preacher for them, but his wife makes him share them with me, and he has been real gracious this week. I get little bitty tiny pieces, and I notice he gets great big. No, we've shared it and had a great time in the Parsonage family, great family. Thank the Lord for what he's doing here. And I believe the wonderful group of young people you have, do you realize how blessed you are with all these young people and children? I love crying babies because they're a sign of a growing church. I've had a few people across the years in my church that kind of got a little stressed and fussy about crying babies. And I'm always a little amused at how it's not the baby that's the problem. It's all the people turning around looking at the baby that are the problem. If you'll just look at me, let the baby cry. You know, they don't bother me. That's a good sign of a healthy, growing church. And I hope you mothers don't feel like somehow that's a hindrance. You just do what mamas have to do, and we'll go on. But thank you for such a great group. All these wonderful young people, wow. Very few churches have the kind of young people group, the size of group, quality of the group that you have here. And you know, the devil would like to claim every one of them. He has a plan to sift every one of them like wheat, to wreck their lives and ruin them. He's got stumbling blocks set all across the pathway of life, and it's going to take a loving, gracious, redemptive, prayerful church to keep them on the right path and to help them get back up, because young people just stumble once in a while. It's just part of being young. You're enthusiastic and you sometimes don't think things through thoroughly, and you wind up getting yourself in a little bit of trouble along the way. But if you'll be merciful and redemptive and gracious and loving and prayerful, God will help you to help them to get back on their feet and keep going. Amen? My little lecture. Love your young people. Be merciful. Be gracious. Be compassionate. Be sympathetic. Be encouraging. Pat them on the back once in a while and let them know how proud you are of them and how much you appreciate them. And I know that you do that. Otherwise, you wouldn't have them. So may the Lord bless you. If you think about it, pray for us as we go. I am just excited because I have about 2 weeks set apart with nothing scheduled. First time in about 6 months that I've even had as much as 5 days together. So I'm excited to get home, start mowing grass and cutting trees that are sagging over and trying to get the place cleaned up a little bit and get ready for summer. Yeah, fishing too. Yeah, so you pray for us through the week. The summer is a busy time. God would just continue to go with us. I was frustrated as a pastor a number of years ago, pastoring a church that would be very similar to this one, a good church of wonderful people, great number of young couples. And yet I came to the realization as a pastor that my church, though it was a good church and a bunch of good people, was kind of stalemated. Nothing was really happening. And stagnant. And I was crying out to the Lord about that, saying, Lord, what's the problem? Help me. Help us. Help me to know how to lead this people beyond this point. And God began to talk to me along a line that has become a theme in my preaching. If you've heard me preach in any other setting, you've probably heard me preach on this subject. The message that God gave me that I will share with you tonight as the Lord will help me. God shared to my own heart, to me personally. You know, I came to understand, and I've seen it even more vividly in days since, that when you stand before a congregation like this, you're looking on the outside. Man looks on the outward, but God alone looks on the heart. And as the pastor was talking about the cooks who will be making their international trip home to England here in a couple of days, my life is spent day after day standing in those security lines, laying my bags on the scanners and taking out the computer and all the metal objects and the liquids, and hoping that I'm going to get through and pass the screening and going through the metal detector. And now they've got the new thing that blows air on you from all different directions and actually does a body scan of your entire body to see if you're what you have and what you don't have as far as weapons or anything that might be a threat to the airline. And I've often wondered what it would be like if somehow we could put something over the door of the church, and when the folks come in, you know, it would kind of scan you, and it could flash a light that would say, you're living in the fullness of the Spirit or you're not. You're full or you're empty. Wonder how it would read this congregation as we came in tonight. Well, I'll just have to be honest with you. There would have been times and moments in my life, even in my ministry, when if I passed through such a piece of equipment, if it were possible, that it would not say I was full. Because I found myself living in emptiness. Not living in sin, but just living in emptiness. And that's when nothing's happening. And souls aren't being saved, and we're not witnessing, and we're not making an impact on the world around us because we're living in emptiness. It's God's design, God's plan that His people be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said it like this in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, which would be our text tonight. Be not unwise, verse 17. Be not unwise. We'd say it in South Carolina, don't be stupid. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. You look at it in the original language, it's not just be filled. Speaking of one event in your life, one trip to an altar where you surrendered your heart and life, consecrated your all, died to self, and were filled with the Spirit. No, friends, this verse is saying, be being filled with the Spirit. One filling's not enough. We understand that when it comes to the pitcher of water in the refrigerator. We understand that when it comes to the oil in the automobile or the gas in the gas tank of the automobile. We understand that in every part of life, that the natural use, the natural course of life tends to draw down the level. Use it up. And friends, in the hustle and bustle, the strain, the stress of everyday life, if we're not continuously being filled with the Spirit, we'll find ourselves operating in emptiness. There are so many who are living in emptiness tonight. If I hear what God's saying to me, and I believe God's man should have God's word for God's people, and if I hear what God is saying to me for God's people these days, it is right here. That too many of us are living in emptiness. Not living in sin. We haven't compromised our dress standards, our convictions, our practice of the Christian life, but we're just not living in the fullness of the Spirit. Now, some are not living in the fullness of the Spirit because they've never genuinely been saved. And you know, friends, until you're genuinely saved, you can't be sanctified and filled with the Spirit. And there are a lot of people sitting in our church pews that look like good Christians who have never had a crisis salvation experience. They've never come to the knowledge of their sins, confessed their sins, and clung to the mercies of Calvary as their only hope, and Jesus as their only Savior, and known that every sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people never have come to the realization of their sinfulness. Others have never been filled with the Spirit because they've never sensed the need to be filled with the Spirit. Somehow we make it too easy to live and operate in emptiness. And then there are others who have stagnated spiritually, cooled off, leaked out, whatever your terminology you like to use, and some people really don't like those terms at all. The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. Jesus talked about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of other things, choking out the word until you become unprofitable and unfruitful, loveless, having left your first love, saying you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing when the truth is you're not at all. And perhaps the greatest detriment to the fullness of the Spirit in the lives of believers is simply the neglect of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The reading of God's Word, prayer, attendance, gathering yourselves together in worship, attendance to the house of God, the place of worship, hearing the preaching of the Word. All are the means of grace that will keep you living in fullness. But friends, my focus tonight is whatever it has been that has caused you to leak out, cool off, grieve away the Spirit, or just find yourself living in emptiness, whatever it is that has caused you to become empty, it's a peril to your soul and the soul of others. The peril of emptiness. There are three passages that I'd like for you to follow with me tonight. The first is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Here in Matthew chapter 12, an illustration from the teaching ministry of our Lord. The Pharisees and scribes are testing Him, seeking a sign. He refuses to give them a sign, knowing the shallowness and emptiness of their hearts, their vain profession, their whited sepulchers. And Jesus then says this to them in verse 43. He gives them an illustration, a story, which illustrates a powerful point. Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come," notice it, friends, "he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." He's speaking to religious professors when he gives that story. Now, friends, it's an interesting picture Jesus paints here. Here is a man whose life has been in shambles because of the indwelling or possession of an evil spirit. A messed up life. A life wrecked by the influence of Satan and an evil spirit. There's a lot of people around us these days whose lives have been trashed by an evil spirit. You can take the purest and finest young lady from a holiness church, raised in a godly family, educated in Christian education, whether in homeschooling or Christian schooling, perhaps even the graduate of a Bible college. You can let her start her pathway of life and somehow turn away from the way she's been raised and start exposing her life to the influences of this world. And the next thing you know, something takes possession of her life until she becomes a tramp. She becomes immoral. She becomes a harlot, essentially. Her life is wrecked and ruined. Her virtue is gone. Her beauty is gone. Her potential is gone. She has been wrecked and trashed by the influence of an evil spirit. I've watched it again and again and again and again. A messed up life possessed by an evil spirit. But there's a beautiful thing that happens in this woman, in this man's life. There is a divine intervention. The evil spirit is evicted from this man's life. And friends, the AA can't do that. Psychology can't do that. Counseling can't do that. The love of good parents can't do that. Only God can evict the evil spirit from a life. So God has come to evict the evil spirit from this man's life. The evil spirit is put out of the house. But you know, God doesn't stop with just putting the evil spirit out of the house. There's another step here. Not only has the man been delivered of the evil spirit, but the King James uses the word swept. This man's life is swept. How beautiful it is to watch those whose lives have been wrecked and ruined and trashed by Satan come to God, and God begin to do the work of cleaning up their lives. I love to watch God clean up lives, don't you? He's masterful at cleaning up lives. The old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. The old habits, the old lifestyle, the old language, the old music, the old pattern of behavior is swept away. God cleans up that life. And I watched people revel in what God was doing in their life, cleaning up their life one step at a time, delivering them from the old patterns, the old life. Their lives completely cleaned up. And they've enjoyed that process of God cleaning up their life. But then there's another word that is used here. Emptied, swept, and garnished. Now that's an interesting word in the King James, especially in relationship to a man's life, garnished. I remember the first time I bumped into that word. I was just an ignorant little old Harker's Island boy that grew up very limited country. You think this is country, you should go to Harker's Island. I mean, we didn't have anything. We didn't have a Bomax at Harker's Island. And I could count on one hand in my life the times I'd eaten at a McDonald's. But I had a little money in my pocket one summer. I was a teenage boy. I was catching shrimp and doing well. And one of the girls from our church had come home from Bible school, and she'd been raised by a military officer father, and she'd been around. She knew a little bit about restaurants and that finer things of life. So I decided that we'd go out. It wasn't really officially a date, but anyway, we went out. I had the money and she had the time, so we went out. And she chose a nice steakhouse, seafood, Italian kind of a restaurant, had a little bit of everything. And we walked in. I was all dutied up, looking good. And the first thing that struck me was it was awful dark in there. I couldn't figure out why it was so dark in the place. And she explained that's just the way it was in fancy restaurants. Well, that kind of puzzled me. And we sat down, and they brought a great big old menu and laid it in front of me, and I opened it up. I couldn't even pronounce the words in there, much less knew what they meant. I had no clue what it meant. And we looked down through those pages of menu. She helped me figure out what I wanted to order. And I ordered, she ordered, and we sat there. We just having a wonderful time. And after a while, the waiter came, and he set a great big plate of food down in front of me and a big plate of food down in front of her. And, man, it was looking good. Laying right up in the top of my food was this green thing. And so I just reached up there and took that green thing and popped it in my mouth and started chewing on it. It was the nastiest tasting thing I ever tried to eat in my life. My face kind of screwed up, and she looked at me, puzzled, kind of shocked, and she said, "You're not supposed to eat that, John." And then I was puzzled. "You're not supposed to eat it? Then why'd they put it on my plate? My mother had taught me I'm supposed to eat everything on my plate. Why'd they put it on my plate?" She said, "That's garnish." Well, I can tell you right now, I don't like garnish. "What's it for?" She said, "It's to make it pretty." Pretty? Who cares if it's pretty? We didn't come here to look at it. We came here to eat it. You know, I never have worried about food being pretty. I've found out since then that pretty kind of matters. I've had my wife and three daughters fussing around when we had guests at our house because we had too much of one color. You know, the colors didn't go together or something. My opinion was always it was very helpful to them. Dye the corn blue. Get the food color now. You know, whatever you need to do, make it match. Or whatever. Who cares? We're just going to eat it. But women care about that kind of stuff. So, hence, garnish. Decorating. But you know, God is masterful at beautifying. Every part of God's creation has the touch of God's design. And God's a masterful designer. And when he comes into a life, he not only puts out the unclean spirit and cleans up the house, but he beautifies the house. God is a masterful interior decorator. He beautifies the meek with salvation. He beautifies the meek in holiness. He lets them live in the beauty of holiness. God is a masterful decorator. Well, I've seen people come through these stages. You know, the unclean spirits put out. God begins to clean up the house. God begins to bring in beauty into their life. But they, like so many, come to this point. God has done this masterful work in their life. But friends, God doesn't put out the unclean spirit and clean up the house and redecorate the house for the house to be empty. You know that, don't you? God does all of that so that house becomes a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And I've watched again and again as people come to the knowledge that God wants to possess them. God wants to own them. God wants to fill every room of their house, to possess every part of their being. And they say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not ready for that. I'm not willing to go there. And because they're not, they're like the man that Jesus pictures here when the unclean spirit returns. And you can be sure, my friend, he will come back. And he looks through the window and he says, wow. Could this possibly be the same house I lived in? This is too good to be true. Too good for one. And he goes and brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they move in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It was bad in the beginning. A man whose life was trashed by sin. But in the end, he's filled over and over again with evil spirits. He was vulnerable in the fact that he was empty. You know, friends, it's vulnerable to be empty. You're vulnerable when you're empty. Why, most insurance companies won't even insure an empty house. Why? Because an empty house is vulnerable to those that would vandalize it or burn it down or destroy it. And so it is with your life, my friends. So it is with your life. You're living vulnerable when you're living empty. And the last state is worse than the first. The peril of emptiness. Turn with me, if you will, now to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Here our Lord is teaching on the subject of prayer in answer to the question of his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And again, he gives them an earthly story with a heavenly meaning in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing. Hear it? I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. What is it that is the fullness of ministry, the bread that stocks the cupboard of our souls? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Here's a man like so many sitting in the pews of our churches. He's taking care of himself. He's feeding himself. But he has no plan to minister to the needs of others. There's no bread in the cupboard of his soul. He's living a self-centered life. living life with an empty cupboard, just getting by. Folks, there's a lot of people living like this these days. But then a friend in need is standing at his door, knocking at his door. And he has nothing to set before a friend in need. Folks, it happens week in and week out in our churches. People are living their lives, going on in their professions, and then suddenly there's a crisis. There's someone that is in trouble. There's someone that is in need, and they have nothing to set before them, nothing to give them. It's a late hour. Look at verse 5. At midnight. It's the last hour. Midnight is always the last hour. Friends, I believe Jesus uses that terminology to remind us that we're living in the last hour. We're living in the closing hours of this dispensation. What we do, we must do quickly. And verse 7 reminds us as well that the door is now shut. Doors are symbols of opportunities. And opportunities come and go. Open and close. Just like this revival meeting. In a few moments, this door will be closed. Another opportunity will have passed. And this man has nothing to set before his hungry friend. But thank God he finds a source of supply. Thank God you can find a source of supply. His friend will give him as much as he needs. Though he has to importune, he has to convince him to do it. He has to not give up in his persistence until he does. But Jesus said, in your case, all you have to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's not complicated, friends. It's not complicated to live in fullness. It's just a simple matter of asking, seeking, and knocking. Asking, seeking, and knocking. And when He supplies the cupboard of your soul with the bread of heaven, my friends, it's sufficient in quantity as well as in quality. He'll not give you a stone when you've asked for bread or a scorpion for a fish or an egg. He will give you exactly what you need. And what is it we need, my friends? We need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the bread of heaven. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to minister to the needs of a hungry world around us, friends. There's no possibility that we can give out and give out and give out and minister to children, minister to husband, minister to wife, minister to neighbors, minister to the people we work with, minister to the young people, the wonderful young people in this church and the people of this church. There's no way we can do that if we're not living constantly asking and seeking and knocking and allowing the Holy Spirit to be filling us and to be being filled with the Spirit. We'll find ourselves living like this man was living, with nothing to set before those who are in need. I come to believe a long time ago, quite a few years ago now, that God would have me live ready with something in my soul to give out. And I can't say that since that time there's never been a moment when I didn't have something, but my daily prayer is, oh God, put something in the cupboard of my soul that whoever I encounter, because friends, I don't believe there are any such things as chance encounters in life. I believe every soul you bump into, it's part of the providential plan of God. And if you're living in fullness, if you're living in readiness, if you're living in willingness, God can use you to minister to the needs of people that you bump into. Whether it's the girl that checks you out at Walmart, or someone in the doctor's office, or a neighbor, or a friend, or a family member, a child, whoever it may be, if you're living in fullness, God can use you. And you don't have to go running back to the church saying, has anybody got some bread I can borrow? My neighbor's in trouble. They have need. My children are hungry. Can anybody pray for my children? Can anybody do this? No, friends, I believe one of the reasons we've lost so many of our children is that we've been living in emptiness. And children know when we're living in emptiness. I said to the Lord, when mine were yet young, Brother John, I said, Lord, help me to know what the prodigal's father had that brought the prodigal back home. And God said, do you really want to know? I do, Lord. I want to know. And He took me back to that passage and I read it afresh. And I saw that prodigal down at the bottom in the hog pen, having fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And he came to himself. And when he did, what did he say? He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread? Bread! Enough and to spare, and I am perishing with hunger. I will go back home and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just let me be one of your well-fed servants. And he went home. But before he ever got there, his father, who was watching and waiting for him, saw him coming and ran and fell on his neck and forgave him and restored him. And I'm enough of a farm boy, a little bit of farm boy in me. I milk 3 cows every morning by hand before I went to school, at least when they were fresh, and took care of hogs and chickens and garden and a lot of other things. And once in a while, my dad would say to us, boys, pin up that steer and start pouring the feed to him. I was not always excited about that because some of those steers were kind of like pets. And I knew that when we pinned one up and started pouring the feed to him, he's about to go into ministry. I knew what was ahead. The slaughter day was coming. And evidently the prodigal's father had said to his servants after that boy left for the far country, fellas, pin up one of those steers and start pouring the feed to him. Yes, sir, we'll do that, sir. Are we going to have a festival? What's going to happen? Yes, sir, one of these days my boy's coming home and we're going to kill that steer. And that day the prodigal's father, holding that boy in his arm, looks over the shoulder of that prodigal boy at those servants and said, fellas, go kill that fatted calf. My son that was dead is alive, that was lost is found. He didn't just have bread, friend. He had beefsteak to go with the bread. No wonder that boy came home. What is there in the cupboard of your soul, mommy? Daddy? Is there something there that'll make those kids want to come back home if the devil ever drags them away? Fullness. An empty cupboard. Lord, help me to live in fullness. I was walking through Walmart one day, having prayed, Lord, help me to be living in a place where I can minister to people. And I bumped into a man that I knew from the local music store. Phenomenal guitarist. I said, hey, Ronnie, how in the world are you doing, man? But he wasn't his normal cheerful self. He said, well, to be honest, John, I'm not doing so good. I was a busy pastor with a full agenda that day, had places to go and people to see and things to do. And it almost popped out of my mouth. I said, what's going on? He said, my wife's left me. And it appears she's not coming back. And the tears welled up in his eyes. The words welled right up to the edge of my lips. I was about to say, I'll pray for you, Betty, but God bless you, and go right on down my way down the aisle. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He simply said to me, right here, right now. That's what the Spirit said. And I said, Ronnie, boy, I'm sorry to hear that. Wow, that has to hurt. Can I pray for you? Oh, he said, John, I wish you would. I said, I mean right now, right here. Yes, sir. You can pray for me. And the tears began to spill down his cheeks. We were standing right by the pool chemicals in Walmart. I said, let's just step right in here, Ronnie, in the pool chemicals. And we moved over in the middle of the smelly old pool chemicals, and I put my arm around Ronnie's shoulder. I said, God, my buddy Ronnie's hurting today. His heart's broken. You know the pain he's going through. And Father, I know that you care about him and you're able to help. And we had a prayer meeting right there in the pool chemicals in Walmart. Friends, I believe that's the way God wants us to be living, with some bread in the cupboard of our souls, that when we bump into the needy in this world, we don't have to go running to borrow bread from the neighbor, running to go borrow bread from some saint in the church, running to the prayer meeting to request prayer, to get somebody else to do the work for us. There can be some bread in the cupboard of our souls to minister to the needs of this world. And I just want to say this to you tonight, friends. I cannot emphasize to you enough, if you're a mother, if you're a father, If you're a grandmother or a grandfather, you cannot dare to live in emptiness. Those little ones are going to be looking to you for bread. And even when they're teenagers and college students and out on their own, there are going to be those moments when if you don't have bread, they're going to go away empty. That son or daughter that's long ago strayed away, that brother or sister, that family member that you think is long ago forgotten will someday call you unexpectedly. And you know what they're doing? They're calling to see if there's any bread in the cupboard of your soul for them. How sad it is to stretch out empty hands and say like this man did, I have nothing to set before him. The last passage is in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We hardly have time to even look at it tonight. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What made the wise and the foolish foolish? All of them were waiting and watching for the returning of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom came, the wise went in and the foolish were left behind. Why were the foolish left behind? Was it their dress standard? Was it their theology? Was it the church they attended? They were all part of the same church, all part of the same group. And I believe if you'd have walked into the church of the 10 virgins, you could not have looked at that crowd and told which were the wise and which were the foolish by how they were dressed or how they were behaving in the service. They evidently were getting along because they were all slumbering and sleeping. That's better in some churches, I know. They're fussing and fighting instead of slumbering and sleeping. But 5 of them were left behind. Half of the church was left behind. Why? Emptiness. No oil in their vessels with their lamps. And if you see the parallel here, it's a picture of the church. It's much like the picture Jesus gives us in Luke 11. It was at midnight. The door was shut, but this time it's not just another door of opportunity, it's the last door. What do they do when the cry goes forth, the bridegroom's coming? They run to borrow, just like the man with no bread. Will you please give us of your oil? Our lamps are gone out. Friends, you might be able to borrow bread to minister to the needs of your neighbor or your child or somebody else, but you'll never be able to borrow enough oil to get you up in the rapture. And because they were living in emptiness at that hour, they were left behind. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. What made the ready ready? Fullness. Oil. What is oil a type of? It's clearly a type of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. Afterward, the foolish came. But he said to them, I never knew you. I know you not. And they were eternally left behind. Now friends, it's one thing to miss opportunities of ministry because of living in emptiness. But it's altogether another thing to miss the coming of the bridegroom because you're living in emptiness. And I can't stand up here tonight and look at this congregation and tell which of you are living in fullness and which of you are living in emptiness. But you can be sure God can. And I would suspect that some of your family know. Because when you're living in emptiness, there's not the sweet grace of God flowing through your life, your attitude, your tongue, your spirit. There comes an edginess, an anger, a contentiousness, a coldness. Your wife knows. Your husband knows. Your children probably know. And someday the whole world will know, because when Jesus comes, my friends, it's not going to matter which church you were a part of and fit into and belong to. What's going to matter in that hour, are you living in fullness or are you living in emptiness? The 5 foolish virgins were left simply because they were living in emptiness. When I went to pastor the church in South Carolina, I quickly learned to love a dear man that was a member of the board, one of the leaders of the church, World War II veteran, a man that had worked all his life in the cotton mills. Often you found him, most of the time you found him in a pair of bibbed overalls, just an ordinary, down-to-earth kind of guy that you couldn't help but love, sweet disposition. He was scheduled for what was supposed to have been a minor surgery, went through that surgery routinely, but after the surgery, his condition began to worsen. They rushed him back into ICU. I gathered with his family to wait what was going on, to hope for something, some good news. When a nurse came into ICU and asked for the pastor, in those days I was just a kid. And when I stepped forward, she kind of blinked twice and said, "You're the pastor?" "Yes, ma'am." I followed her down the corridor. She said, "This man is desperately calling for you." Unfortunately, she said, "We're in a very, very emergency kind of situation. We're working with him and we'll probably be pulling him out to take him back to surgery. So, sir, you'll just have to do what you do while we work on him." I walked to that bedside, and when he saw me, that man that was a member of my board, one of the leaders in my church, looked at me like a drowning man. He reached out and grabbed a hold of me and pulled me down. With a shaking voice, with desperation, he looked up at me and he said, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not ready to meet God." I didn't know what to do. It mortally terrified me. I began to try to pray, "Oh God," I'm thinking in my mind, "maybe he's just delusional because of his sickness. Oh God, please have mercy, help him, give him assurance, help." And about that time, I'd hardly started to pray when the nurse interrupted me and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry, we're taking him to surgery." And out the other side of the unit they went. I went down quickly and found the little chapel and fell on my knees and began to call on God. He told me as they pushed him down the corridor back towards surgery, the nurse began almost screaming, "I'm losing him, I'm losing him." And the doctor was giving instructions on what to do. They rushed him into surgery. They opened him up. They found that he was hemorrhaging to death internally. They put blood in him immediately. And the doctor told us later he was milliseconds from losing him. Hours later, he was back in ICU and regaining consciousness. And I was again called to his bedside. And when this time I came to his bedside, he looked up at me weakly and he said, "Oh, preacher, thank God he spared me. Thank God he spared me." He said, "Brother Parker, I had not really been honest about where I was spiritually until I was facing death." And he said, "Suddenly I came to the full awareness that I'd allowed some things that had happened. Our church people had been through some contentious things and a church split. And he said, I'd allowed some of that to grieve the Holy Spirit out of my heart. And I found myself totally unprepared to meet God." He said, "Brother Parker, I believe I'd have gone to hell if I'd have died. But God's been good to me. He spared me. And I've been laying here thanking him for it. Would you just pray for me?" We prayed this time. There was a sweet sense of God's presence. He said, "Brother Parker, I told God as I've come to that I'll do whatever I need to do to get things right." He said, "God's brought a couple of people to my mind, several people actually, four or five. He said, would you bring so and so and so and so and so and so? I want to get this right." And you know, friends, when you're in that mode, you don't have to go through long, contentious debate and figuring out whose fault it is and whose fault it's not. When you're in that mode, things happen. And big issues became little issues, swept away in the sincerity of a man that was right, trying to get ready to meet God. I thought I had a good man in my church before, but friends, I had a saint in my church after that. We could hardly sing a song without him standing to his feet with the tears streaming down his face and the glow of God's presence on him. Why? He was living in fullness. The result of the surgery was not good. It was cancer. And his life began to go downhill quickly. He went through a long battle with cancer. And then there was hospice. And we were standing by his bedside day after day after day, thinking this would be the last day. And never one time, my friend, did I see the slightest trace of fear cross his countenance as he faced death squarely in the face. Why? Fullness. Fullness. There's a difference, my friend, when there's fullness. And I could not help but believe, but wonder through much of that time, what would have happened? Could that good man board member, member of my... Could that good man have gone to hell? Because he was living in fullness. That's what he said. And it made me conscious, my friends, of what the reality might be in our churches. People that seem to be all that anybody would want them to be. Going on, carrying on the name, carrying on the practice, but living in fullness. That seems to be where these 10 virgins or 5 foolish virgins were living. Living in emptiness. Only God knows where you're living tonight. And I could not end this revival meeting without sharing with you the message that I've shared with you tonight. I want us to stand together. Who knows when Jesus will come? We're not going to have a song of invitation. We're not going to have a pull tonight. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you've come to the awareness in this service, my friends, that you're not really living in fullness tonight, and God's spoken to you, don't let this revival meeting end without coming to this altar and confessing that and saying, "Oh God, I want to live in fullness. I don't want to live unprepared when the trumpet sounds and the people of God are called out of this world. I don't want to be like those 5 foolish virgins. I want to have bread in the cupboard of my soul to give out to a hungry world. I want to have oil in my vessel with my lamp. I want to be ready when Jesus comes." While we wait for just a few moments at the close of the service, is there anybody here the Spirit of God's talking to? You need to step out of where they're standing tonight. Make your way down to this altar and confess the fact that you've allowed some things to cool you off. You've allowed your heart to leak out tonight. And you are wanting to confess to God tonight. You're wanting a fresh fullness. Be being filled, Paul said. Be being filled. Not just once, not just twice, but living in a repeated filling of your heart, fullness of the Spirit in your life. Friends, this is not something you do because of some emotional appeal. This is not something you do because we sing 10 verses of an invitational hymn. This is something you have to do on purpose. If you're going to know the fullness of the Spirit tonight, my friends, you have to know it because it's the number one priority of your heart. Be being filled with the Spirit. Thank God for these that are acknowledging their need tonight, that are coming. Oh, Jesus may come before the next revival meeting. Jesus may come before the next service, friends. Jesus may come before the sun comes up in the morning. How sad it would be for our Lord to come for His church and somebody that was in this service tonight miss it because you're not willing to admit that you're not living in fullness, that you've long ago leaked out in your heart and you're not enjoying the fullness of the Spirit. Thank God for every honest heart, for every hungry heart. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. How is the hunger and thirst tonight, friends? Are you hungering and thirsting? Is there a longing in your heart? That longing is a good indicator of the fullness level of your heart. When you become cold and indifferent and loveless and there's no true spiritual appetite, it's a pretty good sign. It's a pretty good sign that you're not living in fullness. Thank God for every honest heart. We're waiting just a moment more. Just a moment more. As the Holy Spirit speaking to hearts tonight. Oh God, help us to be honest. Help us to be honest. Every little mother, every father, every mother, grandmother and grandfather in this place. My friends, we can't afford to live with any less than fullness in our hearts. These precious children are too important. Their needs. We've got to have bread to give when they're hungry. We've got to have oil to shine a light on their pathway. We've got to have grace to minister to their needs. Anyone else? Quickly. Have you minded God? Thank you so much for your faithfulness and your obedience tonight. We thank the Spirit of God for His faithfulness to our hearts. God is here. God is here. Now let's gather and pray with these that have come. And let's just join our hearts with theirs. Oh God, You know, churches can become full or empty as well. And as the people are filled, the church is filled. And as the people become empty, the church becomes empty. Let's pray that God would fill this church and fill every one of us afresh and anew tonight until we'd be a people that can give out and minister to the needs of a hurting world. God can use us as He wants to use us. Father, how we thank You for Your faithfulness to us tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the call of Your Spirit to every honest soul, every hungry heart tonight. Lord, we know how easy it is because we've been there time and time again when the busyness of life and the activities of life and even the busyness of ministry and the activities of ministry can find us having leaked out and cooled off and grown indifferent and empty in our spirits, Lord. And there's a hurting world around us in desperate need of grace, desperate need of God, and we have nothing to minister to them with, Lord. There's no light shining from our lives. There's no oil in our vessels. There's no light burning in our lamp because we're not living in fullness, Lord. Oh, God, we've become critical and we've become contentious and we've become cold and we've become indifferent. And our testimony has long ago died away and our enthusiasm for the things of God is not there simply because we're living in emptiness. Oh, God, stir us tonight, I pray. Stir us, Lord. Stir us. Convict our hearts of our need of Your fullness, the fullness of Your Spirit, Lord. Help us to be mindful that to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit, we must be emptied of self. Our hearts must be cleansed and cleaned and swept and garnished, and every trace of self and self-interest and self-will must be crucified with Christ, that we may be filled with the fullness of Your Spirit, Lord. Oh, help us to be not intoxicated with the things of this world, but to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we may be a people who are singing and ministering and giving out and touching the lives of the world around us, Lord. Help us tonight. We confess to You our need of a fresh filling of Your Spirit, Lord. I confess to You tonight my need of a fresh filling of Your Spirit tonight, Lord. Help me, O God. Help me, O God. Let my heart be an open vessel to the filling of Your Spirit, a fit vessel. Oh, God, fill us, I pray. We read where the early church was filled again and again. They were filled with the Spirit. And Lord, it was usually after they had prayed and after they had sought God fervently, they were filled. Help us, Lord. Help this church. Let it not just be a good church and good people and good music and good testimonies and good preaching, but oh God, may it be a church of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us to live in the fullness of Your Spirit, we pray. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on us tonight. We know You are calling us to live higher, nobler, better than this world is living. Help us, Lord, to be able to do it by the power of Your indwelling Spirit, in the power of Your Spirit. Help us to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and to love the things the Spirit of God leads us to love and hate the things the Spirit of God would turn our hearts away from, Lord. Oh, may our hearts be, Father, hearts that are controlled fully by the fullness of Your Spirit. Have Your way tonight. Have Your way tonight. Oh, God. Have Your way tonight. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy holy name be carried out. Praised and honored and glorified in our midst tonight, Lord. Oh, Thy will be carried out, Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It is God's will that we be filled. It is God's will that we experience the fullness of your Spirit, oh God. Oh, help us tonight. Help us, Lord. Help every parent, every mother, every father, every grandmother, every grandfather, Lord. Help us to realize how urgent it is that our hearts be stocked well with the bread of heaven. Oh, God, help us to be mindful tonight of the necessity of living in the fullness of your Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Have your way, Jesus. Have
your way.
Have your way.
Bless
you, Jesus.
Lord, fill the hungry soul. Fill the hungry soul.
Lord, that we might be filled with your Spirit. Oh, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for calling us. Faithful is he that calls and also is good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes.